Well, if you're able to, open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be picking up where our brother left off last week. Namely, the pious actions of the praying believer. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read only verses 5 through 8. Nathan, God willing, will pick up the remainder of the Lord's Prayer in 2 weeks' time. This is God's word, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. "And whenever you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, in order that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you are praying, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the pagans do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Well, this is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that your name this morning would be hallowed in our midst, and that your will would be done and your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus is continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount to show his people how they are to live as kingdom citizens. And as we've tried to remind ourselves week after week after week after week, it all starts in the heart. Most of the sermons that I read and looked at really dealt on the outward necessity of being a praying church or a praying Christian. I'm not going to emphasize that this morning because I'm picking up actually upon something that really piqued my interest from Charles' sermon last week. And when he stumped me in asking what the key theme in chapter 6 was and then revealed the correct answer to me, it was a breath of fresh air and a real freedom from a lot of the bondage I can often put myself in when it comes to legalism. See, the last thing I want you to hear this morning is, "You need to pray more." Well, that's true, we do. But what I want to do more than anything else is to reveal to us the heart of our Father in heaven. See, this is the essence of what it looks like to live rightly in the kingdom of heaven. I sort of got it wrong in chapter 5 when I said it's all about love. And it is. But it's not so much our love flowing towards others as God's love first flowing to us and then through us into a dark, perverted, sinful world. This will help you. I don't know if you've ever had one of those weeks. I was thinking about that yesterday. It's been one of those weeks. And praise God that I have a Father who cares about me. You might be saying, "It's not been one of those weeks, it's been one of those months." Or perhaps you might say, "It's been one of them years." And so what I want to have our eyes and gaze fixated upon is not trying harder to pray. Because pagans pray. Unregenerate Muslims pray. Unregenerate Jews pray. Prayer is ubiquitous wherever you go throughout the world because we are made in the image of God and we are spiritual beings and we cannot eliminate the truth like Romans 1 says. All we can do is pervert and distort and suppress it. And so people pray. So my take home isn't go home and pray more in your closet. No. My prayer is, "Oh God, would you reveal yourself to us this morning as Father? Then I don't need to cajole you or guilt you into going to him. You see, we always do what we want. Last night you did what you wanted, whether good or not so good. We always follow the desires of our heart. And so I'm after your heart this morning, just the way Jesus is. He's dealing not with doctrine as he did in chapter 5. Charles showed us that. Jesus has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. But now he moves, as it were, from the Torah to Jewish piety. There were what you would call three pillars back then. Not only was a good covenant card-carrying Jew, one who said he ascribed to the law, he also, as it were, sought to keep these three pillars. And Jesus is going to say that if you don't understand the Father and his immense love for you in Christ, who reveals the Father's love, then we can just go through the actions. Just token generosity, or just mindless repetitive prayers, or even just self-righteous acts to show others that we're religious. But if they're severed from the Father's love, they're worthless. And so Jesus, we saw last week, dealt with the pillar of almsgiving. Right? We're to be generous, even as the Father has been generous to us in Christ. That we're to help those who are down and out, the way the Father reached down into our helpless state and gave us mercy in Christ. That's actually the Greek word for almsgiving. It has the root mercy in it. It's really hard to be merciful when you don't understand mercy, which is why we must constantly look to the Father. And you might say this morning, in the words of Thomas, well, show me the Father, and that's sufficient. Look to Christ, for he is the exegesis, John 1 says, the unpacking, the revelation of the Father. You want to see the Father's love for you? It's in the sending of his Son. I was really thinking about that this morning. His love for me is not necessarily getting me out of my predicament. I might be ridden with some physical ailment the rest of my life, but that's not the barometer by which I measure God's love for me. Kids, you know the verse. For God the Father so what? Loved the world. In what? He took away your distress. He took away your sadness. He may do that. But God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his one-of-a-kind, eternally begotten Son. That's God's love. Don't you want to go to a God like that, who actually cares about you at the most fundamental level? That he's not just about scratching little itches, but he wants to actually get at your heart. I was thinking about, I will get into the text, but I thought about it. I've read a book, it's called The Forgotten Trinity, and then there's another one written by another author, The Forgotten Member of the Trinity. And it's always the Holy Spirit. Well, sometimes I feel that in our Christ-centered churches, we sometimes forget about the Father. And I was thinking about John 3:16. It's a verse that actually should blow your mind every time you think about it. And I thought about my own kids, and I thought about my own life. And if I wanted to help somebody, and it required the sacrifice of a person, I would gladly do it myself rather than have one of my daughters die. If you're a parent, you should resonate with that. If not, you should repent. So it would be more loving for me, more sacrificial for me, actually, to give one of my daughters to die for you, because I would gladly do it myself. And sometimes we think, look at Christ's love for you on the cross. Yes, but look at the Father's love. The Father gives up the essence of his joy for sinners. It's not just the Son's gift on the cross. It's the Father's gift. And this is the Father that is dominating the Sermon on the Mount, and especially chapter 6. Over and over and over, you're going to see Father used in Matthew 44 times. And then it breaks down to even more in the Sermon on the Mount. But there's 18 usages in chapter 16, chapter 6. I can't talk this morning, which is okay, because we want the word to. 18 times Father is used. Go and count it. Underline it. What I do, I'm a highlighter. You see all the yellow? That's the word pater in Greek. Well, I'm showing off, which is not what I'm supposed to be doing. Go and underline in your English Bible the word Father. And you're like, well, isn't the Sermon on the Mount how I'm supposed to live? Yes. And look how saturated it is with Christ's reminder that we have a Father in heaven who cares for us and will meet all of our needs. The Father who spared not his only Son, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And so we move from almsgiving to prayer. See, if you wanted to be a faithful member of the old covenant, you could do so outwardly. You could spout off the Torah. You could sound your trumpet. And you can give your alms. And you can pray high, lofty prayers. You could disfigure your face and fast. And everyone would say, now that's a member of God's kingdom. And what Jesus has come to do, as we've seen, is to reveal that those who belong to his kingdom are not merely outward hypocrites or play actors, that they actually are members of his kingdom by virtue of a regenerated heart. That's what the Old Testament always promised. See, the problem with the people of the Old Testament wasn't God's law or God's love. It was their heart. But the law could never get at their heart. That was the problem when I read Romans 7. Right? The law is good. It's spiritual. It's righteous. The problem is with us. And so, when God wants to, as it were, woo his people into the kingdom, he doesn't give them another law. For God so loved the world, he gave us his law. True. But when you want to see the supreme expression of God's love for us, it's in the giving of his Son. Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God revealed himself. He spoke to us by the prophets, like Moses and Jeremiah, and they gave us law. But in these last days, he has now spoken to us. How? How has God revealed his love for us? In his Son, the very one speaking this morning. Well, let's get to the text. And when you pray, if you're a Bible marker upper, you will notice that it's almost identical to verse 2. Rather than saying, therefore, when, it just says, and when. Assuming that people of the covenant will be marked by not only merciful generosity, but by faithful prayer. And when you pray. It doesn't say if you pray. See, most commentators say there's two problems going on here. Either they're praying hypocritically or they're praying like the pagans. But I would insert a third one, at least when I inspect my life, is not so much that I pray as a hypocrite or as a pagan, but so often I just don't pray. And what's the solution to all three of these predicaments? Whether prayerlessness, hypocritical praying, or pagan praying. We don't understand the Father. Right? Sinclair Ferguson wrote an excellent book called The Whole Christ. And he says there's this natural tendency that we gravitate towards either legalism or licentiousness. And some people try to fix legalism this way, and some people try to fix lawlessness this way. And he says, but it's the same root, and it has the same solution, the same answer. What is the answer to prayerlessness? Not me pounding the pulpit telling you to pray in your prayer closet tomorrow. It's me telling you, your prayer closet smells aromatic. It's the most desirable place in all the world. That it's not a place of fear or torment, but it's a place of delight. It's a place where you can find rest for your soul. It's a place where you can go and you can satiate. It's a place where you can actually unload all of your burdens. See, if I present your prayer closet like that, you're like, I want to go there. Right? I don't like cold. So if you want me to go to Florida, present Florida as a desirable place. It's warm there, and it's humid, and they have mangoes and peaches and pineapple. Hey, don't yell at me. You've already told me I want to go there. See, that's what I want to do this morning. The prayer closet is glorious because that's where you meet with your Father in heaven if you're a Christian. If your prayer life is amiss or askew, it's because you don't know the Father the way you should. Which is why we're a Christ-centered church. Christ is the exact imprint of God's nature, Hebrews 1. He's the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, Colossians 1. To see Christ, Jesus says to Thomas, is to see the Father. Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews in John 8, if God were your Father, you would love me. To which I would then take the extrapolation, if you love Jesus, you will know the Father. So when you pray, I will diagnose it. I will diagnose your prayerlessness the way I've diagnosed my prayerlessness. I don't pray the way I should because I really don't understand who my Father in heaven is. Just like the Jews. But God in his immense mercy didn't leave the Jews to themselves. When God wanted to reveal to the Jews himself in all of his fullness, he sent them his Son. And so here's the Son explaining prayer. He's talking to believers here. And when you pray, then he looks to the singular. So he's talking plural, and then he uses a singular. So imagine Jesus talking to the church, and then as a good pastor, what he'll do is he'll look at individuals' faces. Pulls his face up out of his notes, and he says, but when you pray, Naomi, when you pray, Marvin, when you pray, Heather, when you pray, Cliff. Jesus talking to the church, and then he gets into the singular. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. What are the hypocrites about? They put on their mask. And because they don't understand their Father's gaze, they're consumed with the gaze of men. They settle with the counterfeit. They trade in gold for garbage. Because they don't understand the great joy of the Father's smile, they want the accolades of men. What a terrible trade-in. It's the greatest tragedy that we actually settle for that. The smiles of men, when we could have the smiles of the Father. What are hypocrites all about? Well, they love. Remember when I said you always do what you love? Read this book. It gets at the heart, delighting in the Trinity. You will always do what you want. Always. What do they love? The applause of men. Why? Because they don't know the love of God. When Ryan is seeking, that was a great sermon. Right? At that moment, I've forgotten that my Father is pleased with me in Christ. And by his grace, I have sought to preach him in a way that is worthy of his name. Irrespective of whether people love it or not, at that moment, if I'm looking for that scratching of the ear, I've forgotten. See, Augustine said this, that all sin and disobedience flows out of disordered love. That's profound. I can't tell you or stop you from loving. All I can do is present to you the beauty and worth of the Father as revealed to us in the Son. You are loving something. You are desiring something this morning. And all I want to do is present to you the supremacy of Christ. Because you will leave here loving. And therefore you will leave here willing and choosing. Right? Why do our kids that we train up with all these kinds, why do they make such foolish decisions? Because at that moment they've forgotten of a Father who loves them. And they're looking for the love and the acceptance of a young man who's tricked them, like the serpent in the garden. Why does Ryan not prayer. Why does Ryan think about what is the best, most longest adjective I can use in this prayer from the pulpit? Hypocrite. They pray this way because they love this way. The Greek is very interesting here. It says here, do not be like the hypocrites, because they love in the synagogues and at the corners of the wide street, having stood to pray. I know that's really hard to follow, but the word order is important. It doesn't say they love to pray because they love the Father. It's because first they love to be in places of public, at the synagogue. That's where all the spiritual people were. And so often at the synagogue, they would be doing their thing and they would call a man up and it's time for him to pray. And he would stand up and he would let go of this lengthy oration. He'd probably have every attribute of God named, which isn't bad. But he would be doing it for that pat on the back. What a flowery, moving, soaring prayer. If you're so enamored on someone's prayer, then you've missed the point, because we're to be focused on the Father in heaven, not the prayer going up to heaven. Well, they love to be in these places of public. Interestingly enough, this word for street corner literally means the corner of the wide street. Where did the poor people ask for alms? It's a different Greek word. When they're in the streets, they're in the narrow streets, where people shouldn't be seen. But these hypocrites, they put on their mask, and if they can't be in the synagogue, they hopefully will be at the biggest intersection. And as in Toronto, that was Yonge and Dundas. Where's the most foot traffic? Okay, well, they're going to be ringing the horn or sounding the trumpet at 9 a.m., 12 p.m., and 3 p.m., the three times of prayer for the pious Jew. And it might just so happen to be that at one of those times I'll be walking, and when I hear that trumpet sound, I can stand up and I can let go of my supreme devotion to God. Well, Jesus is saying that's hypocritical. See, when you pray, you are seen. But when you love the Father more than the love of man, all you care about is that he sees you. So here are the hypocrites. They love to stand and they love to pray. In the Greek, it says they stand before they pray. And he uses a different word than we saw from Charles when he said the word is like theater. The word here says here that they may be seen by others. It's the word to be revealed. It's an interesting word. It's often used of revelation. Something not seen, now seen. It's like, you hear the trumpet and you're walking. Like, where'd this guy come from? Has he just been waiting? Yes. See, the hypocrites, all they care about is what people think. They love, it says, to be seen by men. I would encourage you to go through this chapter and look at the two camps. You have either being seen by men or seen by Father. Accepted by men or accepted by the Father. Seeking the approval of men or seeking the approval of the Father. Literally in verse 5 it says that they may be seen by men. Others is a good translation, but I think it loses it. Because what Matthew and ultimately Jesus is seeking to do is to set up a distinction. There's two kingdoms, there's two camps. One is all about men, one is all about the Father. If you're consumed about the Father, I guarantee you'll live differently. That's your New Testament ethic. Look at the Father in Christ, and now go and live. Amen. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. Identical to what Charles said with regards to almsgiving. They have it in full, paid in full, no more. That's tragic that many of us, Jesus is talking to believers. So many believers settle with a fleeting vapor of reward. Really? Go back up to verse 1 quickly. Because this is the preface to all three pillars. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That's that word, theomai. Theater. For then you will have no reward. If you write in your Bible, put in brackets, with your Father who is in heaven. See, the Holy Spirit could have given us the preposition that means from. Ek, out of, apo, from. He doesn't use that. He uses para, where we get paraclete, the one who comes alongside. Para often means with, in the presence of. That helped me think through this a little bit better. So translate that with the way this preposition is often used, with. Okay? Don't be doing your righteousness before others, for then you have no reward with your Father. Does that change it for you? It did for me. Because the reward is at the Father's side. It's in His presence. What is the reward? The Father's is the reward. If you don't read this, go home and go online and you can read it for free. God is the Gospel by John Piper. Transform the way I see it. The essence of the Gospel is not your sins forgiven. Your sins being forgiven are a means to the greater end of knowing God. You cannot dwell with God while your sins are unforgiven. So Christ comes into the world that your sins might be forgiven, that you might have fellowship with your Father. That changes it. Justification is a means to a greater end. That's what heaven's all about. Being in the presence of God. And you settle. We settle for the applause of men. See, when you do these things to the glory of God, you know what your reward is? The kingdom. Oh, you mean later? Yes. But also now. That's the greatest reward in all the world. More of God. That's your reward. I have so many resources here. I forget what it was. I think it was Charles Quarles. And if not, it was Jonathan Pennington. He said the reward is the kingdom. And the king of the kingdom is God. So these people trade in God's presence and God's favor. They trade in true flourishing. What is this kingdom flourishing? The blessedness. Getting more of God. Which is what prayer is ultimately about. It's not about getting things. Yes, you ask things. I get it. But look at the model prayer. Our Father in heaven, let your name be set apart in my life and in this world. See, the hypocrites don't care. Because the hypocrites don't know. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. Not understanding that the Father is pleased with them. That's what I need to understand more than anything else in the world. That will get me through storms. It will get you through storms. Right? Some Christians are so depressed because they never get out of the storms. What if God's ultimate purpose for you is Him. And that storm is meant to put you at His bosom. And then if He took the storm away, you would flee right away. And so the storm is left so that you actually might draw near to God as a helpless child and be assured of His love for you in the storm. I remember someone asking, why has God not taken away my depression? Why? Why am I still depressed? Decades, why am I still depressed? And I can't resonate with that. I just have fits of depression here and there, but I don't know what it's like. And I said, what if God is using this to keep you near His bosom? That changes everything. It's a gift now. And His name is being hallowed and His kingdom is coming. Because without that depression, you might be totally living autonomously. self-referentially, but by your depression, you're constantly casting yourself upon his mercy and his grace and supplicating that he would be so kind to you through this. It changes everything. The Father changes everything. So, he shows the folly of hypocritical praying, and then he gives the solution. But when you pray, he says, going into your room. See, there's what you call an antecedent action between the true believer and the hypocrite. The hypocrite first stands, the believer first goes. Okay? When you pray, going into your room, having shut the door, then pray to your Father. Now, Jesus is not being literal here, because you might be thinking, oh man, I'm only in a one-bedroom apartment. I don't have an inner room. Right? That's what the Greek word means here. It's the inner room of the house where the treasure is. Now, I do want you to pick up on that. This is the place you would hide all of your treasures in. Right? The very center. So if someone broke into your house, right? So this is your treasure room. The Jews often had this room. There was no windows, so no one could see them. But for me, you know what going into my inner room and shutting the door is? Running through the coulees. That's the way it is. No one sees me as I cry out to God and I pour out my heart to him. Jesus is trying to not be literal here. He's trying to get at your heart. It's just you and the Father. Hey, the Son interceding as your high priest, the Spirit groaning within you, giving you not only the words, but the reminder of God's heavenly love for you. Because if you have to pray in secret, then Jesus obviously is a liar. And we know he's not, because he's God. And God is the unlying God, Titus 1 says. Right? Jesus is saying in the very next thing in the plural, when you pray, pray our Father. Well, it's a public prayer. So what's going on here? He's saying that your prayer life's essence is between you and God. Yes, you can pray in public. I prayed from the pulpit. Am I a hypocrite? If I haven't been praying all week, I am. So first and foremost, prayer is between you and God. And if others just so happen to listen in, praise God. See, I hope I'm growing in maturity. You know, when I used to think, who were the spiritual juggernauts? I always just thought it was like these men who've been to seminary with PhDs and can quote scripture. Not so for me anymore. McShane said, I've been reading a lot of McShane and Brainerd lately, and he says, what a man or woman is on their knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. What is the essence of holiness? Knowing the Father. Not knowing the scriptures, knowing the Father. Now, you need to know the scriptures to increasingly know the Father in Christ. There's lots of people. The Jews would have been the primary perpetrators, knowing the scriptures and not knowing to whom the scriptures point, the true and the living God who has been revealed to us as Father in Christ. So when you pray, it's just you and your Father. It is the treasure room, wherever that is. Maybe you have, like in the prayer room, the movie, right? That prayer closet. The Puritans always talked about the closet. Spurgeon's always talking. If you got a closet, use it. Awesome. I think of Tozer, that right beside his bed, there were indents where his knees were. Awesome. That was his closet. Find out where your closet is. And just commune. Like, well, I don't know what to say. If you have been born again, and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, he will give you words to say. That's Paul's theology in Romans chapter 8. If the Spirit of Christ dwells within you, you're a son. And if a son, then an heir. It's as simple as that. And if you have the Spirit, you no longer have the spirit of slavish fear. Oh, God is an angry dad who's going to spank me if I ask for something. No. The Spirit actually is poured out into us, and we reveal that God is a loving Father in Christ. And we cry out to him, Abba. The Jews, really? You call him Abba? Absolutely. So my girls call me. And I hope that name is sweet to you. I forget what I was reading. One of the Puritans said it. And they basically said this, that the difference between the unregenerate and the regenerate, the non-Christian and the Christian, is that the Christian, by virtue of the Holy Spirit's ministry, sees that God is a loving Father. Whereas the unregenerate sees God as an angry deity. That's the pagan religion. That's Islam. That's most of these religions where they're trying to placate this angry God and they're heaping on more and more laws and they're praying more and they're watching their steps. Oh, the freedom, the glorious freedom of the what? Of the children of God. Almost done. When you pray, go, shut, seek your Father in secret. Underline this, or at least memorize it. And your Father who sees you, present participle. Right? He's not like, oh, where did he go? No, he sees you. Never forget that. When you're praying, God sees you as a child. That changes everything. If you're a parent, you can kind of scratch and barely grasp at it. I love when my girls come to me. It does me great honor. And when Daddy's filled with the Spirit, having them in my presence is not a nuisance, but a great delight. And I love to meet their needs. Because that's what good dads do. Quickly, I want to say this. Some of us have a hard time understanding that God is a good Father. Because we've never had a good earthly Father. And I just want to encourage you not to project all of those experiences into the Scripture. Because we can think that. I have no idea what a good father is. Actually, there's a plague in our society. It's fatherlessness. That's the issue. It has nothing to do with race and all of these other secondary issues. It has to do with the fact that Satan is undermining the family, and most especially fathers. But even if you've never had a good earthly father, the Scripture promises you a perfect, loving, heavenly Father. And you can trust him, because he's demonstrated his trustworthiness in the sending of his Son. Always look to Christ. Always look to Christ. How do I know this Father smiles upon me? Christ. How do I know this Father loves me? Christ. How do I know this Father will be gracious to me? Christ. How do I know this Father will keep me to the end? Christ. Like when I say I'm Christ-centered, I'm Father-centered as well because of the glorious doctrine of the Trinity. So I go into this inner room and it's just me and the Father with the Son interceding at his right hand and the Spirit working within. And my Father who sees me in secret will reward me now with his presence and ultimately with his presence. In your presence is what? More rules? No, fullness of joy, and at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. Oh, don't preach a gospel that is tedious and unsavory. God is glorious and he offers you himself in Christ. And this is what you can avail yourself to in prayer. See, I'm trying to show you that prayer is a gift. And when you pray, let's rip through this quick because time is fleeting. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, or as I translate, as the pagans do. See, we have these tendencies. So why did the Jews pray hypocritically? Because they didn't know God as Father. Why do the pagans pray the way they do? Because they do not know God as Father. So 1 Kings 18, don't turn there. I'm going to quickly reference it. It's the great showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Asherah, they're gone. But you got the 450 prophets of Baal. And, you know, Elijah challenges them to a fight. And so they get their bullocks, they slice them all up, pour the water on. And what do these pagans do? No, they're Jews. No, they're pagans. Jews who don't trust in Yahweh are as pagan as the Philistines. or the Syrians. And so, because their God doesn't hear them, they take out their sword and they start slashing themselves. And they keep crying out. And they keep getting louder and more repetitive. And it's very emphatic in the Hebrew, but there was no answer. No response. All was quiet. And so what are they doing? They're trying to cajole this stingy, unwilling God, small g, to help them. Meanwhile, there's a Father in heaven who is generous and beneficent, who loves to pour out his blessings on those who ask. If they knew God as Father, they wouldn't be slicing themselves or crying out repetitively, trying to trick him. Right? My kids do that with me, and it doesn't work. It does the very opposite. It offends me. You're treating me like I'm cheap? And there's some truth to it, but just follow the illustration here. Oh, how it brings me honor when my kids know that he loves to give gifts. See, we'd not be trying to put God in a prayer arm bar. Oh, if I just pray right or use big fancy words. Come on, parents, are you impressed with your kids when they're like, what word should... You're just happy that they've come to you and asked for something that they need and know that only you can provide. I'm not going to get into Greek words. Why do they babble? Because they don't know the Father. Why do they pray these long orations for hours and hours? Because they don't know the Father. Right? If my kids come to me, oh, Dad, most high and beneficent and generous and, you know, beautiful mane and intelligent and, you know, young looking. And I'm just like, just get to the point. Okay, I pray the attributes of God, trust me. But I don't do it to try to win his favor. Why? Christ, again, Christ. How do I know I've won the God the Father's favor? Christ. Right? Here in Romans, we stand in this grace, in this realm of grace, in faith in Christ. So I don't need to try to impress my Father. Right? It's the Shilin song. In love, he predestined us. In love, he justified us. In love, he glorifies us. So I don't need to jump through hoops to make him like us. You don't need to try to suck up to God. Christ has done all you need. So don't try to impress him. Come to him as your Father. Do not be like the pagans. Why? Because they don't know the Father. Rather, come to him and ask him. Tell him what's on your heart. Why? He knows what you need before you ask him. He's not only all present, like we see in verse 6, he's all knowing, like we see in verse 8. To the unbeliever, or to the person who doesn't really understand the Father, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, and his omniscience are a frightful thing. But to a child who is weak and helpless and scared and frightened and needy, the Father's presence and power and knowledge, it is rest for the soul. You're not informing God. God, you see what's going on? Of course he sees. God, you see what happened? Yeah, he saw what happened to Ryan this last week. In fact, he's so sovereign that he purposed it to get Ryan out of himself and back into the Father's bosom. See, Ryan's curved in upon himself. And sometimes God has to send those arrows into our lives to return us back. It's that Spurgeon illustration, which I'll close with, and then we'll pray. Sometimes the tree needs to be shaken because the birdies need to fly home. I was picking Saskatoons outside of my yard, and the birds were in there, and they were happy at home, chirping and singing. Why? Because they're at home. If you're in the wrong tree, sometimes God will shake it. Because he hates you? No, because that ain't home. His presence is home. So you might be going through all kinds of pain and discouragement. I don't know what you're going through. It's maybe one of those days, one of those weeks, one of those years, one of those lifetimes. But if the Father is shaking and rocking and reeling you, fly back home.
Blessed be all the waves, says Spurgeon, that cause us to crash upon the shore of Christ. If the Father shipwrecks your life so that you find yourself on shore, namely Christ, praise Him. But my desire here hasn't been to guilt you into praying more. My desire has been to show you the loveliness of the Father in Christ. Right? You need to eat more. Eat, 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 eat. Eat more, eat more. You need nutrients. You won't be... You know what the best way to get people to eat is? To preach longer and to show them. Oh, that steak. Christina's... I asked her before we left. We have some prime ribs out. Asked him to save, to season them, to put them in the smoker. You can serve them with butter just oozing out of every pore. Mmm. Fresh picked beans from the garden. She likes french fries, so we'll have french fries. See, you want to eat now. You're no longer like, oh, I need to eat, I need to eat, I need to eat, oh, I need to eat, oh, I need to eat, oh, Ryan's so angry. No, food is awesome. You'll run to it. And I just want to show you again. You have a Father who loves you in Christ. So pray. Go back home. Return to the tree. Spend some time with your Father. That will be your reward. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. Father, we thank you. Father, I thank you that we can come to you this way. And we want to thank you for giving us your Son and pouring out the Holy Spirit. And Lord, my prayer for us all this morning is the words of Paul, that you might pour out and shed abroad in our hearts your love for us. Father, we've made much of being Spirit-filled throughout this series on the Sermon on the Mount. But Lord, I believe the greatest blessing of being Spirit-filled is not tongues or prophesying, but crying, Abba, Father, because of Christ. Lord, would you give those, Lord, who are rocking and reeling from the storms of life, the great assurance of your love for them, the way Christ was asleep while all the disciples were freaking out. For he knew, Jesus, you knew of the Father's infinite and unconditional love. And Father, I pray that we would increasingly experience that in the ups and the downs of life. Lord, when someone insults us, when we get old and our bodies begin to break, when we lose our jobs, whatever it is, I pray, Father, that we would know you care for us. And Father, I want to ask for anyone here this morning who is not a child of God, who has not been born again. Father, I pray that what they are not by nature, right now you would make them by grace. That the essence of eternal life is to know you, the only true God, as Father, through Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I pray for children, Lord, who've heard the Bible many times, but they've never seen through the Bible to you as Father, their Father in heaven. And Father, I pray, help us to pray, not to make you happy, but to make us happy and to glorify you and to honor you as our supreme treasure. Would you reward us with more of your presence and the assurance of your favor on us in Christ? Lord, I know this will change everything. The decisions we make, it will make us more generous. It will make us more prayerful and considerate. And so, Father, I pray, fill us with that Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.